Thank you, Ms. Rigdon, for that. Nice to have special music. Nice to know what an obbligato is. That means it doesn't follow along the melody that we're used to. So, very beautiful harmony. Speaking of songs, let's think about a couple of stirring songs. What about, we sing it on trumpet, God speaks to us by His great power, we're led, so on. We want to start marching along to that song, and we're all inspired by the time we get, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, when we're singing a song like that. Or how about Onward, Christian Soldiers? We don't sing that one so much anymore, but that was, we could really march along with that, and we could, just like we were ready to go out marching and conquer the enemy. All right, let's think about that. Enemy, fighting an enemy, you think of military. So let's think of the military. When military leaders send their troops into battle, they're going to try to inspire them. You remember the, American Revolution and Yankee Doodle, and they play the drums and they get their troops all inspired, Well, the troops, the soldiers, are trained to fight, and they're trained also to be willing to give their lives in order to obtain the victory. So to that end, soldiers are admonished, never surrender. Some of you older folks can remember very famous Prime Minister in England, Winston Churchill, demanded that his troops never surrender. I want to quote from Mr. Winston Churchill. He said, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. And we shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And we shall never surrender." You can just hear him, That's my impression of Churchill. Well, that's nice to say, isn't it? To motivate the soldiers, to stir them to action, to go against the enemy with determination and valor. They're going to conquer the enemy. And they know that despite obstacles that they're going to face, they're going to have to press on, and they're going to have to keep fighting, no matter how dire the situation may become. And so they keep fighting, and some keep dying. Let's imagine today you are this soldier. You've received the motivational speech by your generals. It's time to enter the battle. And you are well trained. Your buddies are at your side. The signal to advance against the enemy is given. But you're ready. Of course, you all believe that you're going to win. And so you fight, and you fight hard until reality sets in and you see that you cannot. Being killed or captured is the only alternative. What are you going to do? You were told, never surrender. This leaves only one option: to die for what appears to be a lost cause. You have to make a quick decision as the enemy's rifle is pointed towards your head. Put your hands up. Okay, I surrender. You are now in the total control of the enemy force that's captured you. You didn't want to surrender. You didn't think you would. But neither do you want to die. At least I have a chance of escape, or maybe a chance of being rescued. So now you begin to resist your captors. You expect to receive a beating, or worse. But surprisingly, your captor begins to treat you with kindness. You're offered something to eat, a cold cup of fresh water. Would you like to rest before we travel back to our camp, you're asked? This is not what you expected. So you think, well, this must be some kind of a trick. You're skeptical. I don't trust you. And so you continue to resist being influenced by your captor. But your captor is understanding and patient with you. He's not forcing you to accept his generosity. But the food and the water continue to be available for you. All you have to do is eat and drink when you're ready. No, I must resist. I'm trained to resist this enemy. But after some time has passed, you begin to understand you really have no choice. To continue without nourishment, you're going to die, which is what you avoided in the first place by surrendering. And so, you take a bite, and you drink from what your captor has supplied. You're surprised by how delicious and fresh it is. And you want more. Your captor says, well, you can have all you want. There's plenty more. There's much more delicious and nutritious food when you feel that you're ready for it. But you may have this now. Can this be happening? How is this enemy of mine treating me with so much kindness? Could I have been wrong about what I was taught about this enemy? I think I need to have some more information. As time passes, you are now allowed to see that there are several others of your fellow soldiers who are also here. They also were captured, forced to surrender. They seem to be okay. And you find out that they're also being well cared for. They're given something to eat and drink as well. And you begin to talk among yourselves. Some of the soldiers are saying, we need to make an escape. We need to make a run for it. Let's go back to our old unit. They just can't understand why their captor is treating them like this. And they believe this must be a trap. This is a setup. This is too good to be true. So many agree with that and decide that they're going to go back if they can just find a way. And they formulate a plan. They're going to escape soon, that very night. When the time arrives, to their surprise, they find their cells have all been left unlocked. There's nothing holding them back. No guards, nothing. Not only that, but the path back to where they were originally captured is lined with lights to guide the way. And so almost all the soldiers decide, this enemy, they're completely crazy. What fools they are. And they joyfully head back to the headquarters of their old unit, where they find their commander there, ready and willing to welcome them back. Good job, guys, he said. You found your way back to where you belonged. So welcome home. No hard feelings. You were right to escape. But not everyone makes the escape, including you. You still have too many questions about this new environment you're in. Just who are these people? Why have we been treated with so much kindness and patience and understanding? This doesn't make sense. Why have we been fed so well? Why have we been cared for so lovingly? Why were we fighting against these people? What did they do wrong? Who is their commander? I just have to know more. They're not like what I thought they would be like. Is it possible that I was the one who was wrong? When it's discovered the next day that you did not leave like so many of your fellow soldiers did, you are congratulated for making a wise decision. You've now been invited to attend special training sessions, where you find out now, to your surprise, that you were not the only soldier who decided to stay. There were others. You're surprised to find out who they are. You're told you're going to be well cared for now, and that you're going to be able to join these others in learning more about who they are and about what they stand for. You're told that you're going to begin regular training sessions now that are conducted by various officers of the organization. As you begin attending these sessions, listening, learning, you find out just how wrong your old way of thinking was after all. How could you have believed those things? How could you have fought against an enemy that is actually so incredibly wonderful and caring? And you're very sorry now that you ever thought that way. those friends of mine who were captured too and went back. Oh no, they should have stayed. They should have never gone back. How is it they could not see? And so one day you tell your instructor that you're now totally committed to their cause. And you want to enlist as a soldier now in this new organization. You want to join their ranks. Because you realize that you were wrong in fighting against it. You'd made a terrible mistake. So you ask the officer in charge, now, what do you need to do to become a full-fledged soldier in this new unit of yours? He talks to you. You are about to be surprised by his answer. You have to die, came the blunt reply. You are startled. You're shocked. To die? But I willingly surrendered to you. I've come to know you. I've come to appreciate this new way of life. And I believe in what you stand for. I told you I was sorry for fighting against you. Doesn't matter, he said. You chose to surrender. And you chose on your own to stay here. You didn't have to stay. You could have left with the others. But you knowingly chose to stay here and to learn more about us. And what you're learning now is that since you have chosen to stay here, you are going to have to be put to death. And you're shocked. And you're surprised by what's being asked of you. You can't believe it. I demand to speak to your commanding officer. Who's in charge of this organization anyway? I want to appeal to him. You have no right to put me to death for something that I didn't do. Oh, but that's where you're wrong, came the reply. You're being condemned to death because you served in the army of our enemy in the first place. Everyone who serves their leader is guilty of death. Worthy of death. However, we will allow you to appeal to our supreme commander to see if there's any way for you to escape this death penalty that has been imposed upon you. Okay. At least I have a chance. So before long, you're escorted into the presence of the supreme commander. But before you can even begin to speak and give your case, he tells you, wait, no, you are guilty of having had allegiance to the wrong organization and the wrong leader in the past, and you have no option but to pay the penalty of death. But sir, is there nothing I can do to make it right? What if I promise to be obedient to only you from now on? Sir, I'll do everything you say, anything you say. I won't break any of your rules. No, he says. Nothing you can do moving forward can erase the mistakes you've made in the past. You were wrong. The penalty must be paid. But, he continues gently, there is an option. There is a way for you to not die after all. I'm listening. You must be willing to allow me to die in your place. You are again shocked at what he's proposing. What? You're going to die in my place? How can that be? The Supreme Commander continues, no, I will die in your place, but there are conditions I'm going to place on your part. You must become a slave to our society and our government from this day forward. You, soldier, will have no control over your own life anymore. You willingly submit to our way of life and to our laws. You must submit to being told what to do and when to do it, and how to do it. Do you agree to those terms? You take a moment to consider. Well, sir, it seems I have no choice. I want to live. I do want to continue to be surrounded by the people here, the kindness, the loving ways that these people all around me have been showing me. So, yes, Yes, I will accept your incredible offer to die in my place, even though I don't understand how or why you could possibly do this for me. I don't deserve it. But, sir, thank you. And then the Supreme Commander shocks you even more as he says, then welcome to our world. Welcome to our society. Soldier, I have already paid the price of death for you to be here. It's already paid. And yet, here I am. I still live. From this moment on, since you've accepted my terms, I now own your life. You have no choice but to serve me, just as all the other people you see here today have also decided to do. If you continue to humble yourself before me and to serve me, I guarantee you will continue to live a happy life. But if you ever try to go back to your old unit, to your old way of life that was against everything that we stand for, then I judge, sir, that you will surely die. You have now made your decision. By now, I suspect all of you have understood the moral of the story, the point of the story that I was telling. The old unit the soldier was originally fighting in is this world, under the control of the general of their army, Satan the devil. The enemy that they were once fighting against, the supreme commander, was God and Jesus Christ, his way of life. God does call some few out of the world and does give them an opportunity to get a glimpse of something new and an opportunity to surrender and accept his way of life. John 15, verse 19, one verse. John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. And the world, therefore, hates you. We read, many are called, few are chosen. Most people who see another way of life, who get a glimpse of the truth of God, God's way of life, quickly come to the conclusion that, oh no, this is not for me. This way of life is too hard. This is not what I expected, despite the things that appear at first to be very attractive to them, and they want to know some more. And so they said, no, this is not for me. So they decide to go back to their old familiar way with this alliance to the God of this world. However, some see a little deeper, and they want to know more. They see the benefits of God's way of life, and they want to make some changes to come under the rules of a new government, something they're not used to, and a new leader with a different way of living. And God is leading them to repentance. And God is leading them to eventual baptism. I think this should remind us of the parable of the sower and the seed. Luke 8, verse 11. Let's just quickly review that. Luke 8, verse 11, we're going to read the explanation of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Oh, this looks really good. But they have no root. They believe it for a while, but in the time of trial and temptation, they fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out, and they're choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But then there are the ones that fell on the good ground. They are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it, and they bear fruit over time, with patience, it says. So we saw in our story that some people are called, we'll use captured, maybe. All analogies break down, but you get the point. They're called to be able to see God's way of life. They're interested. They're curious about, what is this magazine? What do they teach? Who are these people? They're curious about what they're seeing, but they quickly decide, oh, wait a minute. They're being led into a trap, and they make a quick retreat as they throw away the magazine, back to their old way of life and their old allegiance. But we instead represent that soldier who was intrigued by it, what he saw as a captive in the enemy camp. I need to check this out a little further. I need to know more. And so we've been called by God, and we did not immediately reject the calling. We wanted information, and the more information we got, the more we seemed to like it. This makes sense. There is a plan of salvation. So much more different than what we ever expected. And we had no idea what we were fighting against. We realized in the old world, we've been lied to. We've been deceived by our former leaders. And so we came to be sorry for what we had done and what we had believed in the past. This is called the process of repentance. I need to change. Breaking the law of God is sin. Penalty of sin is death. We deserve to die for the mistakes and the sins that we have committed in the past. It must be paid. We were judged guilty. We were sentenced to death because of what we did in the past. No amount of avoiding future sin or doing good deeds is going to erase that penalty that we incur by what we did in the past. Okay? Think of the concept of going before a judge after you've been caught stealing. You were judged by a jury, found guilty. The judge says, I'm going to impose sentence on you. Maybe a year in prison. Telling the judge that, no, sir, I won't steal in the future, does not free you from the penalty for stealing what you stole last month. You were wrong. You got to pay a penalty for it. You're guilty. The sentence must be carried out unless you are pardoned. Governors and presidents, you know, have that ability to pardon. Enter Jesus Christ. Romans 3. Romans 3. Familiar concepts for us. I think it's important for us as we are entering into the fall holy days and celebrating the end result of God's way of life that we take a moment first to review yet again Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost. How do we get to where we are? And that's what we're doing today. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified, being made right freely by His grace. By the gift of God, through the redemption. We have been redeemed. The penalty was paid. That's in Christ Jesus. He did it. Whom God, Jesus Christ, God set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation, there's our word, atoning sacrifice, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His blood, not our blood, nothing we did. Through faith, we believe this, to demonstrate, not our righteousness, we're not doing anything right, demonstrate Christ's righteousness, because in His forbearance, His mercy towards us, God has now passed over our sins that were previously committed. They're gone. So we need to be forgiven of the past sin through the sacrifice of Christ, who by His shed blood made that possible, paid that penalty for us. And we need to accept that payment, that price, that sacrifice. In 1 John 4, verse 9, 1 John 4 and verse 9, this is the love. John speaks a lot about God's love towards us. And here's an example. 1 John 4, 9. In this, the love of God, in this whole, how He paid the death penalty for us, it was made clear, it was manifested towards us. What is it? That God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And of course, that's, we remember John 3, 16. That we might not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what it says. That we might live. Through Him, through Christ. In this is love. This is kind of like a definition of love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how do we accept that? How do we show Jesus Christ that we accept his offer to die in our place? Do we just say, I accept your offer. Go ahead, die. No, we ask for forgiveness. We show remorse. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm going to change my life. I will act differently in the future. Remember in John 8, Jesus told the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, she was forgiven. And Christ said, go, sin no more. Well, how is it that we do that? How do we go and sin no more? I'm inclined to sin. How can I possibly be obedient to God's perfect law? Acts 2:38. We have a resource available to us. Acts 2:38. We think of Pentecost when we think of this, and we think of God's Holy Spirit. Well, that's the point. Peter says, change, repent, ask for forgiveness, say I'm sorry, every one of you, and then be baptized. I hope we saw Friday Night Live last night with Mr. Myers. Very powerful and hopefully motivating study about the process of baptism and the need for baptism. So be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the forgiveness of sins. You want your sins washed away, forgiven, because you've got a death penalty hanging on you. Well, you need to be baptized to have that washed away. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need help. John talks about, 14:15 talks about how much power the Holy Spirit has and what it provides for us. And we need it because we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, who will seize every opportunity that he can to not give us a pat on the back, but to destroy us through deception. Makes it look good. This is the general of the army to which we once belonged. And he made it sound really good to be in his army. And he doesn't like it that we've abandoned him and that we've taken the side of his enemy. And until you're baptized, the leader of that army, he still has a claim on your life. And he wants you to remain loyal to his side. We'll call it the dark side. And remain in ignorance of who he really is and what his ulterior motive is, which is your death, your eternal death. We try to fight on our own. We're outnumbered. We're outmatched. We're not going to win. On our own, we are not equipped to do battle with these forces that are now opposing us for what we've done, for the changes we've made. On our own, we are underpowered, overwhelmed, and we are destined to lose any battles before we even start trying. But we are not on our own, are we? How thankful are we for that? If Jesus Christ, our new supreme commander, the Son of God, if he was willing to die a horrible, tortuous death so that we can be forgiven of our sin and so that we can live, do you think this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now intends to abandon us and leave us on our own? Oh, go for it. See what you can do. No. He wants us to be successful soldiers. He's right there fighting right alongside us. Romans 8:31. He's not going to abandon us as we're trying to overcome the sins that caused him to have to die. He's going to help us. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things, to the battle we're fighting against? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things, everything we ask? Verse 37. In all these things, we are not just fighters, we are more than conquerors. We're more than even being ones who will conquer and win the battle. We're more than that. Through him who loved us, God the Father, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say he's persuaded that nothing in this universe shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of confidence. Very, very reassuring. Nothing in this universe is more powerful than God the Father, our ultimate supreme commander. And we're on his side. So we cannot fail. God did not call us to fail. When we repent and die with Christ through baptism, we are beginning a new life. A life that is given power and help by the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of God, the most powerful force in the universe. Now, yes, we've got some work ahead of us, our lifetime, to put out sin. These unleavened bread show us that. That we're going to put out sin. We're going to put in righteousness. We're going to grow in righteousness. But thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit in us, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this is work that not only we should accomplish, we can. We will accomplish this. It's God's power in us. Let's go back to our story. Remember, the Supreme Commander told us that now we had made the decision to accept his sacrifice of dying in our place because of, remember, our past allegiance to the enemy for living in a sinful way of life. He said that we must now surrender our lives unconditionally to him, and we must now become his slave. He told us that he owns us and that we must serve him for the rest of our lives. And we agree to that. We said yes. I think we should take a moment and consider just what that means. What's that like? We're to be a slave. What does that bring to your mind when you think of slavery? I think there are two things that usually would come to our mind. Imagine an Israelite slave, ancient Egypt, Exodus 1. Verse 11, there's so much of the story left out, the movies try to portray it for us a little bit. Exodus 1, verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them. Remember the bread of affliction? With their burdens. It was hard. It was horrible. And they built for Pharaoh cities, supply cities, Pithom, Ramses. How long did that take? What was that like? But the more they afflicted them, something odd happened. The more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the Egyptians were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. It was worse. It was hard work, back-breaking work. And sometimes they would break their backs, whip them so much. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. They had to go out and get the mortar, the bricks, all manner of service in the fields. And all the service in which they made them serve, it was with rigor. We have no idea what it was like. But verse 22, remember, they were getting to be too many of them. And they were afraid. So Pharaoh commanded all of his soldiers, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river. But the daughters you can save alive. Hard for us to imagine the anguish of an Israelite mother who has her newborn baby son ripped from her arms and she sees him thrown into the Nile River. The heartache a slave had to endure. And there was nothing they could do. Nothing. Just cry. No rebellion. No fighting back, because it was just useless. If they tried to fight back, there's so many of you, they'd simply chop off their head or put a sword into them. They'd be killed. There was no value put on their life. If the Egyptians could toss a newborn baby to drown in the river, they could easily put a sword into a grown man and not think twice about it. You see, this extreme cruelty pictures a reality of what it's really like to be a slave to sin, doesn't it? It's so horrible we can't even contemplate it. Be a slave to Satan, the devil, the god of this world. It's another time, I think, that we picture slavery, at least in our country. We think of what it was like at the time of slavery in America in the 1850s. The slavery of the black people. It's hard to imagine that that could have happened in our country. And what was done and how evil it was. But it happened. African natives were captured, sent to America in those slave ships as so vividly portrayed in a TV miniseries that many of us saw some 30 years ago. It was called Roots. In that series, we followed the life of a young slave named Kuta Kinte, who tried so hard to maintain his honor and his dignity, and he was going to remember his name, not Toby. I'm Kuta Kinte. And the series attempted to show us the horror and the evil of slavery by depicting the beatings and the selling of little children away from their parents. But again, it also served to show us the utter helplessness of so many to do anything about it. What were they going to do? They had no choice but to serve their masters or face possible death if they tried to escape. It was a horrible existence. It's a time that highlighted man's inhumanity to man. That is what Satan's world is like. That is the evil of Satan. That's what it's like to be a slave to sin. You are in total hopelessness. But God asks us to be a slave to righteousness. As a slave, though, the same concept. We're still unable to have any control over how we live our own lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know? In other words, this is like a question, of course we should know this. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Again, we're baptized, have had hands laid on us. Again, and it's from God. So the Spirit is in you, it's from God, and you are not your own. Don't you know that? You were bought at a price. You're not your own. So therefore, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not yours, but belongs to God. What's that saying? Our very being, our existence, our body, our mind has been purchased, paid for by God. And we said, okay. The price was the life of Jesus Christ. We accepted that price being paid on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins so that we wouldn't have to die. He died for us. So now we have God's Spirit. We've accepted that. God owns us, and He owns us completely. Not a little bit, not 20% or 80%, 100%. We have become slaves to our master. Our master is God. God now tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. We have no further choice but to comply and to do exactly as our Father says. And we've already chosen this. We said, yes, I want to do that. I want to be my life paid for by Him. I accept that. In our story, that's exactly what the Supreme Commander told this captured soldier. You must now serve me if you expect to stay here and live. Romans 6. Let's make sure we understand this concept. I hope with what our background we've done that we can go now to Romans 6 and have a little bit better understanding of what this is saying. We call this the baptism chapter. Romans 6, verse 16. And again, he starts it, don't you know? Like, we should know this. That to whom you present yourselves, key words, we have presented ourselves slaves to obey. You are that one slaves whom you obey. And you have two options. Whether of sin leading to death, that's Satan's way, our old unit. Or of obedience to the new supreme commander leading to righteousness. Two options. Verse 17. God be thanked, though, that once you were slaves of sin, and yet you changed. You obeyed because you were forced to. No. You obeyed from the heart, willingly. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It was delivered to you. We were called to understand God's truth. It was given to us. And we said yes, and we obeyed it from the heart. So, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. The penalty was paid. So now we said, I'm going to be a slave of righteousness. So originally, we thought we were captured, but we were actually being set free. And he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That's kind of why we're doing an analogy today. Speaking in human terms so we can get across the spiritual concept. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, that's what we did, which led to even more lawlessness. That's you did that in the past. So you now present your members your body, your actions, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin in our past, you were free in regard to righteousness. We didn't have anything to do with righteousness. Keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Oh, Jewish laws, I don't do those. Love my neighbor? No, we didn't do any of that. We were free in regard to righteousness. In fact, we knew nothing about how to live in righteousness. We didn't know God's plan of salvation for mankind at all. We were free from that. And what fruit did you have then in all those things that now today, looking back, we're ashamed? We had no good fruit. For the end of these things is death. The end result, going that way, staying in the old army unit, the end of that way is death. We're on the path to destruction. But, verse 22, now having been set free from sin, and you become the slaves of God, you've got fruit, and you've got fruit to holiness. It's a different way of life. The end result of that, guess what? Eternal life. How good is that? So we agree, we're still slaves, but the difference is, we have now freely chosen to allow God to be our taskmaster, our master. And we have placed ourselves in subjection, in total submission, in slavery to Him. Because He owns us. He's bought and paid for us. He has total authority to command us. He has total authority to tell us what to do. We should have no say in the matter, and we don't. We must willingly submit. And thus begins a wonderful relationship. Who would have thought? It would not seem so. But God is different. God is a totally different type of a master. He only wants what's best for you, the slave. The owner wants what's best for the slave. A difficult concept for us to understand. Because when we think of slavery, we think of what I've talked about earlier, a negative thing. I don't want to be a slave to anyone. Nobody tells me what to do. That's our natural inclination. And we resist. But we can't resist. We can't. And that's why we're continually encouraged to continue to serve our master in humble obedience and not forget why we are serving Him. He owns us. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, slaves, obey in all things your master. Once again, not a little bit, not pick and choose. Obey in all things, slaves, your masters, according to the flesh. With every ounce of your being, what's in you. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, not fake, not with hypocrisy. But in sincerity of heart, because you fear God, your owner. You respect Him, you love Him. And verse 23, whatever you do it heartily, as to the Lord, your owner, and not to man. Knowing that from the Lord, you're going to receive. Oh, I'm going to receive something from my owner? What am I going to receive? The reward of the inheritance. Knowing that from the Lord you are going to receive the reward of the inheritance because you serve this new supreme commander. You serve the Lord Christ. And as we serve God more and more, we begin to understand the real reason that He wants us to serve Him, that He wants us to obey Him. There's more to it than we knew. Why are we to be humbled? Why are we to be submissive? Why should we let Him tell us what to do? You see, it has something to do with the reward of the inheritance. That's what we forget. What does the Supreme Commander have planned for us in the future that we really don't even know about? He's saying, trust me, I've got a plan. Just obey me, just serve me. Receive the reward of the inheritance. And so He gives us an instruction manual to follow along. This is how you're going to live your life from now on. We've been told to learn it. We've been told to read it, study it, to live by it. Because it gives us instructions on how we're to conduct ourselves now in the future. About our specific actions and about our specific relationships with other human beings. With other soldiers, if you will. And the things that we're told to do, sometimes they can be considered difficult. They're kind of hard to do because they are not instinct. They're not natural behaviors of ours. It's not something we would normally on our own do. But wait a minute. We're not doing things on our own normally anymore. We're slaves. We have a new owner. We cannot pick and choose which directives that are given to us in the manual, which ones we're going to comply with, and which ones we're going to ignore and say, that doesn't apply to me. Slaves have no option to pick and choose. Let's consider just a few. We won't take the time to refer to the scriptures, but you know them. But what does the manual tell us that as slaves of the Supreme Commander, here's something you must do? How about remember the Sabbath and the holy days? Keep them holy. Do you have an option on that? What about do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, even so the more as you see the day approaching? I choose not to come to church today. I'm whatever. It's a commanded assembly by God. I'd rather not. But you're a slave. You have no choice. You want to be here. Why? Something to do with the reward of the inheritance. Remember, keep that in mind. How about treating one another with humility and kindness? How about love the brethren with a pure heart, fervently? How about fellowshipping? Hospitality. Resisting the devil. Flee from sin. And repent when you do. And speaking of repenting, how about forgiveness? When you hurt someone, when you offend someone, forgive others. When they hurt you, as you forgive them, when you've hurt them. Ask God to forgive you. Teach your children God's way of life. You're doing a wonderful job at that. Talk about God's way of life when you rise up and when you lie down. Spending time in prayer and study. Getting to have a relationship with God. Knowing God. Having that bond. Doing good works. Especially looking out for the needs and the concerns of our widows. Be thankful. Appreciate what you have. Don't covet what somebody else has. How about in all things rejoice? Be happy. Find joy in your life. How about cultivating all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Which one are we not going to do? Which one of all these? We can find scripture report for each one of these and say, this is a requirement. But the point in going through some of the things that the Bible tells us to do is that we cannot argue against doing them. We can't say, I don't have time for that one. Or, I don't know how to do this. You see, we have to understand that we are the slaves. We're slaves to God. We're slaves to each and every command or even suggestion that He gives us in the pages of the manual. We are under an obligation to carry out every order that He gives us. We cannot say to the Supreme Commander of the army, I'm too upset to forgive him. I don't like what that person did. Do you know how they treated me? I won't forgive them. Forgiveness is not optional. Remember Matthew 6:15. This is the manual. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of yours. That doesn't apply to me. You cannot say, I don't have to do good works for other people. I want people to do good works for me. No. Titus 2:7. In all things, you show yourself a pattern of good works. Okay? You show yourself a pattern of good works. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. We are God's own special people who are being purified to do what? To be zealous of good works. That doesn't apply to me. Again, we know what we should do, but we don't. But we have to. We don't have any choice in the matter. We don't have any say in the matter. We're slaves to righteousness. A slave doesn't have an option. A slave cannot tell his master, I don't feel like it today. You check back with me tomorrow. I'll see if I can fit you in. I got to check my schedule. Really? A slave's going to do that? The Israelite slave telling his Egyptian taskmaster something like that would have been beaten or killed. The same thing, 1850 America. Resistance is futile. Disobedience to your master is punishable by death. Brethren, the slave cannot disobey. Back to our story. The slave should not want to disobey. Why? Once again, back to the reward of the inheritance. The supreme commander has given us, the soldier, an incentive to keep fighting. He says, I'm taking you somewhere with this army. We're not just out here to just do what we do. You know, there's a purpose for our army. We have a future goal in mind, something he has promised that we will receive later in exchange for becoming his slave today. And he said, you just trust me and I will bring that about. You don't understand it, but you see, I'm the supreme commander here. I'm telling you to trust me and to submit to me. And he says in Romans 8:28, I will tell you this. All things work together for good if you will love me. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, let's say for those he captured from the enemy forces of this world. He predestined, he made a plan that they would be conformed to the image of his son, who is the supreme commander, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he has also justified. He has made them right. Forgiven our sins upon repentance and baptism and our commitment to be his slave. Justified. And those whom he has justified, read the rest of it, these he also glorified. We are on a road to being glorified. That's where the supreme commander is taking us. There it is. We have become slaves, and someday we will be glorified. As hard as it is to believe, our supreme commander is working with us to bring us to a glorified, wonderful existence as he is a supreme commander. Our master loves us. That's unheard of in a slave-master relationship. But that's our God. We love him because he first loved us, remember? Is it finally beginning to sink in why the supreme commander has in fact required of us unconditional surrender? Unconditional obedience to his every command, not to be argued with. We do it because he loves us so much. Because he wants to train us now in this new army, not only to become better soldiers, but ultimately to come to exist as a supreme commander, like he is, with that authority, with that power, with that glory of a God being. Why would we not love such a great God as this, who's bringing us to that wonderful salvation? All he does is for our good. He has demonstrated to us how great his love for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. We'll read a few passages here in Romans 5. But God demonstrated, in other words, through this whole analogy, through this, all that we're talking about, God has demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, we were back there in the army. We're fighting. We're lobbing grenades at the enemy. We were still in that army fighting against him. While we were doing that, we would shoot the soldiers. He died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the supreme commander that we accepted, we shall be saved from wrath, that eternal death that we were headed towards. We're saved from that through him, through Christ. For if when we were enemies, back in Satan's army, now changed, we were reconciled to God through accepting the sacrifice, the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, made right with the supreme commander and with God, part of his righteous army, we shall be saved. He's put us on the path to eternal life, saved by his life. The supreme commander is still living. He didn't stay dead. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I better say we rejoice. How happy we should be to understand this process. We were on a path, we didn't know it, a path to misery, unhappiness. We were on the broad path that leads to death. Satan, the devil, just willingly take, come on. You're getting closer and closer. We think we're going to some wonderful thing and we're going to death and we have no idea. But we're called out of that. God called us out of that world, put us on the path to peace and joy and finally eternal life as a God being. If that's not reason to rejoice, remember what Philippians 4 says? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Like, if you only grasp this, that's all you would say. We have difficulty comprehending the glory that we're about to receive. Romans 8 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Remember, eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. We'll be kings and priests and rulers over the nations and the Feast of Tabernacles and all that pictures and the last great day and all that pictures. That's the ultimate result of our surrender today as slaves to God. Why would we ever consider rebelling against that? Why would we ever consider fighting against that? Why would we not joyfully and willingly say, yes, sir, yes, Father, whatever you say, and complete total surrender. I'll do whatever you ask and I'll do it with my whole heart. Because we know He loves us so much. He's asking us to yield to Him, to let Him mold us and fashion us so that He can create us into supreme commanders, that He can make us into God beings. Everything that our supreme commander asks us to do is bringing us closer and closer to that eventual outcome. He loves us so much. Why would we rebel against that? And what's the real clincher in all this? We ask for it. We volunteered to become slaves to God. Nobody forced you into the waters of baptism. Nobody will force you in the future if you're not yet baptized. You step into the water, you tell the minister, yes, I have repented of my sins. Yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my Lord and Master, my High Priest and soon coming King. And then, you died. You died. How shall we, who died to sin, how can we live any longer in it? The answer is, you can't. Romans 6:11. So likewise, also, now you consider yourselves to be dead. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but you're alive in God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So verse 13, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members now, no other purpose, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's all you can do. You can do nothing else. The pivotal scripture of the entire sermon is coming next. It's Galatians 2:20. It's a memory verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. We died. He died for us. We accepted that. And now it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's Christ that lives in me, the supreme commander. And the life which I now live in the flesh, yes, I'm still a flesh and blood human being, but I live this way of life in faith in the Son of God. I believe it. I believe what He did for me. The Son of God who loved me and who died for me. And I believe that with my whole heart. And so, because it's Christ who lives in me, I cannot live a sinful life. Because the only life that I live is Christ in me. That same Christ who died for me so that I might be able to continue to live. And I accepted that. And not only to live, not just a mundane, day-to-day, humdrum existence, but to live in such a wonderful, glorious way that's preparing me to become an eternal God being. In glory and majesty and eternity, just like He is. Not only does He own me, He is in me. God's in me. And I'm submitting myself. I'm allowing Him to control me. I'm allowing Him to control me. And I'm in 100% compliance. And I'm in 100% unconditional surrender. I can do nothing else. He owns me. But what if you don't? What if you don't? What happens if you make that decision that somehow this new life that you've embarked on has become too hard? Or that this life of slavery to God, Him being able to control you and tell you what to do, you know, I'm growing tired of that. I don't think I want to submit to Him in my life after all. It's too demanding. And perhaps you take a look back. Remember Lot's wife? You look back at your old army unit and the soldiers that you used to serve with. I wonder what's going on with them. And so you peer backwards. Oh, they seem to be doing okay. Some are even prospering. Nothing bad happened to them. Your old commander sees that you're checking back in with them. Aha, I have an opportunity. Come on back, he says. Come on back, it's okay. All is forgiven, all is fine. We'll take you back. No questions asked. I understand. You just got caught up in some legalistic cult demanding a fear religion. That wasn't your fault. They're asking way too much of you. That way of life, it's nothing but legalism and bondage. But it's okay. We won't make you do anything back here. You coming back, you relax and enjoy life. You don't even have to fight anymore. We'll pay you anyway. It begins to sound so tempting. You know you shouldn't listen to them, but you do anyway. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. You went back. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They tasted the refreshing good food and cool water, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Baptized, understood, had the power of God's Spirit in them. Tasted, understood the good word of God and the power of the age to come. I understood the plan of salvation. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, because they crucify again for themselves the supreme commander, who will only do it once for you. Put him to an open shame. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, they've come out of that old way of life, through the knowledge, begin to understand in this new army of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they look back and they are entangled in them again and overcome by them, the latter is worse than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have even known this new way of life. Than having known about it, who have accepted it, who live that way, who pledged to the supreme commander, yes, I will surrender to you, and say, nope, just kidding, to turn from the holy commandment that had been delivered to them. Remember all those people you were fighting with years ago? There they are. They're still there. They're still fighting against something that they don't know. Your enemies, your buddies that were first captured with you and escaped, and they went back, remember them? Yep. They're still there. Still fighting against something they had a chance to understand, but they threw it away. They ran away from it before they did understand. But not you. Oh no. No, you accepted. You stayed. You chose. You understood. You accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you committed your life to Him and you said, I surrender unconditionally. Now, you remember what your supreme commander told you when you said that, when you accepted him? He said, remember, soldier, if you ever go back to your old unit, your old way of life that was against what we stand for, I judge today that you will surely die. And you said, I understand that. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation that will devour the enemies, the adversaries. And of course, that's Hebrews 10:26. So we can't go back, brethren. We cannot. We've got to resolve now that we won't even consider it. We won't even look back. Don't inquire after those who were once with you. We only press forward. We heard something about this in the sermonette, didn't we? Don't look back. Press forward in unconditional surrender, unconditional obedience to the supreme commander, the one who loves us and the one that we love so much, because eternal life and eternal glory are waiting for us, if we will.